Okay, this is week one of Lord, teach me to study the Bible in 28 days. You should have completed your first 7 days of homework, week one, in your workbook. Normally, this would be our open class discussion, and you would hear the voices of the other women. However, we had a technical problem, and we lost that class discussion recorded. So it's just you and me, and we'll just go through this material together. First, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that I can come and go through your word and help those listening online to understand it. I know that we had such a wonderful class discussion this past week, and for whatever reason, it was lost through a glitch with the program. But Lord, we know that you're in control. For whatever reason, you chose that that discussion was not to be what was heard online by those listening. But just go with us through this material and help us each to learn together. Let the Holy Spirit be our guide. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I just want to go back over the three components of inductive Bible study. They are observation, application, and interpretation. Always start with observation, but interpretation comes after careful observation, and then application can happen at any time. We call them three components and not three steps because of the fact that they happen simultaneously, but always start with observation. Just want to remind you too that the purpose of this study, as stated by Kay, who wrote the study, is not to give you a lot of information on how we got the Bible, why it is structured the way it is, or how you can know it is truly the Word of God. But the purpose of this study is to teach you how to study the Bible for yourself so that you can discover truth for yourself. So just keep in mind that that is what this book is about, to teach you how to study the Bible for yourself. The thing that we looked at this week, the tool, one of the tools of inductive Bible study is marking keywords. And keywords are words that unlock the meaning of the text. And they are repeated words. When God tells us something once, we need to listen. When he says it two, three, four times, well, he's trying to convey a message to us. And we want to find out what that message is by marking keywords. And the first passage that we looked at was found on page 15 of your book. It was Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 and verse 6. And we want to see, what did you learn from marking the key words in Hosea in this passage on page 15? First of all, what were the key words that we marked? Well, one of those key words was knowledge. And the other key word was the land. And what did we learn about knowledge in this passage in Hosea? Well, the first thing we learned is where we marked it in verse 1. It says, there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. So we see that there was no knowledge of God. And then where was there no knowledge of God? In the land of Israel. What else did we learn about knowledge? It says in verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So God says there are consequences to there being an absence of knowledge of him in the land. And also, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, but also because you have rejected knowledge, God says, I also will reject you from being my priest. And we want to see who or what was affected by this lack of knowledge. We saw last week that the people themselves were affected, but also the land was affected, the animals were affected, as well as the children being affected. Look on page 21 of your workbook. Last week in our introductory discussion, we talked about the questions on page 20. But we want to look on page 21 at the questions that you should have looked at in your lesson this week. And the question is, do you have children? according to what you saw in Hosea, what might happen to them if you reject knowledge? And of course, God says that because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. This is Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. He goes on to say, since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Have you seen the effects of a lack of the knowledge of God in your country? And I know that we discussed in class how we have definitely seen the effects of the lack of knowledge of God in our country, how this country was founded, the United States was founded by men who believed in the Bible, believed in God, believed in the truth of the Word of God and the principles. Our laws are founded on the principles of the Word of God, and we see how as time has gone by and men have forgotten those principles of God and His Word, that it has had a profound effect on the generations to come, the children, and they don't have a knowledge because their parents have rejected a knowledge of God. The second question on page 21 says, has God touched your mind and heart in any way as you have observed and applied these four verses from Hosea? And the question is asked, how? Write out your answer. And, you know, sometimes we think it's really hard for me to express in words my thoughts sometimes, but it is so important to the learning process. It will really help you if you will try to express those things that you have observed and applied from those verses in Hosea. And again, we discussed in class this week how we just see the United States of America in these verses, and the land is suffering for it. Our children are suffering. The people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Even in our churches, the people do not know the Word of God. And because they don't know the Word of God, they don't know how they're supposed to live. And some examples that we talked about were ordaining homosexuals as pastors and priests in the church, and how God calls homosexuality a sin, and yet the church is not calling it a sin. The church is embracing it as an alternate lifestyle. And of course, there are many other sins we could talk about that the church has not stood up and called sin what it is. So we want to be very careful that we always stand for truth. Look on page 22 of your workbook. It says in the second paragraph, life can get distorted and out of whack when you don't know God, and you can't really know Him in truth apart from the Word of God. Look around you at the lives of people are living. Find out how important the Bible is in their lives and how much time they devote to studying it. Notice the relationship between their knowledge of God and the way they handle life. Can you look around at the people that you know? And all of us have storms come into our lives. We have problems that come into our lives. And yet, how do we handle those problems? Do you see a direct correlation between the person who doesn't know the Word of God and the way they handle their problems? In other words, the less they know the Word of God, the more stressed they are, the more turned upside down and inside out they are over their problems. And it should be the more that we know God, then the more that we're able to handle those problems well, have even joy through the circumstance, and not liking it, not loving it where you are, but just knowing that you're there for a reason and God will help you through. And so as we think about the people in our lives, and so many times we run for counsel to other people, and we need to be so careful that we go to people who are grounded in the Word of God so that they are giving us biblical counsel and not just their own opinion. And so we do see that there is a definite relationship between a person's knowledge of God and the way that they handle life. We look this week at 2 Kings chapter 22 and the life of Josiah, King Josiah. And the question is asked on page 23 to briefly summarize what this chapter is about. So think about, what was 2 Kings chapter 22 about? Well, it was about King Josiah and talking about collecting money in the temple. And it was to be paid out to the workers. There were people working on the temple to restore the temple. And in the process of gathering the money and doing the work in the temple, a copy of the law of God was found. And then that copy was taken to the king and it was read to the king. So that was sort of chapter 22 of 2 Kings in a nutshell. But we want to continue this idea, this tool of marking key words, and we want to look at key phrases. So sometimes there will be just a key word like knowledge or land that we looked at in Hosea. But in the 2 Kings chapter 22, we're looking at two especially key phrases. And what were those two key phrases? Well, one was the house of the Lord. The other was the book of the law. And so you marked those key phrases. Well, something that you can do when you mark keywords and key phrases, a list is another great tool of inductive Bible study. First, you use the tool of marking, and then you make a list on what you marked. And you will be amazed at what you learn just from doing those two things, marking keywords or phrases, and then just making a simple list. And that's what you did on page 25 of your lesson. You took the house of the Lord and just made a list. What are some things you learned from marking the house of the Lord? Well, we learned in verse 4 that people brought money to the house of the Lord, and Hilkiah the priest took the money and counted it. And then we find out in verse 5 that there were workmen repairing the house. And so we see that the temple of God was in a state of disrepair, and Josiah has ordered and started the rebuilding and restoring of the temple. And then in verse 6, we see that they were buying materials to repair the house of the Lord. Okay, so what did you learn from marking the book of the law? On the bottom of page 25, you made a list there. Some of the things that we saw were Hilkiah found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. He found it. It was lost. You know, you can't help but think about how that applies to us. How many Bibles do you have in your house? Do you know where they are? Does anyone ever use them? Or are they just put on a shelf or in a cabinet somewhere? You know, just because we have a Bible doesn't mean that we know the Word of God. We can have a Bible in our homes, and yet the Word of God is lost because we don't read it and study it and apply it. Okay, we also find in verse 10 that Hilkiah took the book of the law and he gave it to Shaphan, who took it to the king and read it to him. And this brings us to the response of Josiah. What was Josiah's response when he heard the word of God? This is so significant, because Josiah heard the word of the Lord, but he took it to heart. And his response was, as soon as he heard the word of God, he knew it was the word of God. And he tore his clothes. We know that's a sign of mourning, of deep distress. Josiah was distressed when he heard the word of God. Well, why was Josiah distressed at hearing the word of God? Well, if you look at verse 13 of 2 Kings 22, he says, "For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us." So Josiah realized, we are in big trouble. We're not obeying the word of God, and our fathers have not obeyed the word of God. He the word was read to him, we know, and we'll look at later in Deuteronomy where God says, if you do this, I will do this for you. If you obey me, this is what will happen. There will be blessing upon blessing. If you don't obey me, then here are the consequences. Well, Josiah was hearing the word of God, knew that their fathers had not obeyed the word. So he knew for sure that there were consequences to that. So what did he do? He sent people to inquire of a prophetess. Now remember that in the Old Testament, God spoke to us through the prophets. He spoke to his people through his prophets. This was a woman prophet, a prophetess that they went to inquire of. And she tells them, yes, God is going to bring on this place and its inhabitants everything that you read in the Word. God's going to do it. But because of Josiah and his reaction, it's not going to happen in his lifetime. It says in verse 19, because your heart, Josiah's heart, was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place. In other words, Josiah's reaction got the attention of God. God said, yes, my word stands. These consequences are coming. But because Josiah has changed his heart, he's had a tender heart, he's humbled himself before me, then I'm not going to let it happen in his lifetime. He will go to his grave in peace. I think it shows us how important humility is in the role of repentance. Have you ever known someone who said they were sorry, but they didn't act sorry? They may have been sorry that they were caught, but they weren't really truly repentant over what they did. But we see that Josiah is so broken and humble before the Lord, and that spoke to the Lord. It says that God says, I have truly heard you. And don't you think it's the same way with us? When we sin, God is so merciful, and yet he wants us to be humble and broken before him. Something else that we marked, a key word or key words that you mark when you're doing your marking in inductive Bible study, is you mark time phrases. And I know in your book it says, it suggests a little green clock, and you can mark it however you like, but time phrases are very important in observing the text. What are time phrases? Well, sometimes it's a person's age. Sometimes it's the length of a king's reign. Sometimes it's the word then, or now, or today, or that night. Sometimes a time phrase can be, I just thought of it, and now I'm trying to think. The word while, a feast. Feasts are very important to the Israelites, and the feasts always happened at certain times. So if you're reading a book of the Bible that talks about feasts, that can be a time phrase because it tells you when something happened. So we want to be careful that we get all that we can from marking time phrases. And something that I did in class, and I hope that you can visualize this, is I made a timeline of the time phrases that we looked at in our lesson this week. And I just drew a horizontal line, and we're going to put some times on there and get some information from them. Now, some of these times come from 2 Kings chapter 22, but we also looked at a parallel passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 1 through 8. Kings and Chronicles are parallel books. they go together very much, but they were written at two different times. Kings are like history books. They were written basically within the time period in which they happened. Chronicles is recording the history of Israel, but it's written at a different time. It was written after the Babylonian captivity, when the children of Israel were going back to the promised land, heading back to Israel. And before they left, they sort of were given a history lesson to remind them of where they had come from, where they had been, and all that God had done. And so sometimes you have duplicate information between Kings and Chronicles, but sometimes one of the books, the parallel passage, will give you a little more information than the other one. And so when you put Chronicles and Kings together, you really get a much more complete picture. And so we looked at 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 1 through 8, as well as looking at 2 Kings 22. So some of these time phrases come from Kings, some come from Chronicles. But the first mark on our horizontal timeline, the first mark on the left-hand side, we just put a little line on your timeline. And the first time phrase we want to look at in Josiah's life was where it says he was 8 years old. And what happened when he was 8 years old? Well, it tells us that that's when he became king. So you can put that little mark, put 8 years old, and just write underneath it, Josiah becomes king. Well, then we find out in the 8th year of his reign, that we find this out in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 3, that something happens in the 8th year of Josiah's reign. Well, if he was 8 years old when he became king, and something happened in the 8th year of his reign, how old was he? He was 16. So move over a little bit on your timeline and write 16. Well, before we go any further, I do want to tell you, I forgot to say this. The beginning of your timeline is 8 years old. The last mark on your timeline is going to be when Josiah died. How do we know how old he was when he died? We know that he reigned. It tells us in 2 Kings chapter 22 in verse 1 that he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And then we know he reigned until he died. And so he reigned 31 years. That means he was 39 years old. So the last mark on the right-hand side of your timeline will be 39 years old, Josiah dies. So we know he was 8 when he became king. He was 39 when he died. He was 16 when he began to seek the Lord. Okay, something happened when he was 20 years old. It tells us in verse 3, 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3, in the 12th year of his reign, that means he was 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. Well, what was he purging from Judah and Jerusalem? He was purging the idols from the land. It says he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images. They tore down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars that were high above them he chopped down. Also the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images he broke in pieces and ground to powder and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Then he burned the bones of the priests on their altars and purged Judah and Jerusalem. Can you see God working in this young man's life? Only 8 years old, he became king. At 16, he begins to seek the Lord. At 20, he begins to purge the idols from the land of Israel. Well, we found in 2 Kings, in chapter 22, verse 3, that something happens in the 18th year of Josiah's reign. So how old was he in his 18th year of his reign? He was 26, so you can put another mark on your timeline. At 26, it was the 18th year of Josiah's reign, and what happened during that year? Well, that's when the Word of God was found in the house of God. So write that under 26 on your timeline. The Word of God was found in the house of God. And we see, we've talked a little bit about that process. We'll just go through it again just to review what was Josiah's response when he heard the words of God from the book of the law. Well, we know that he was greatly distressed, tore his clothes, proclaimed that God's wrath was against them for not obeying it, sought the Lord through a prophet. And we find out also that his heart was tender and he humbled himself before the Lord. Well, what was God going to do? He was going to bring his wrath against the children of Israel. And when was he going to do it? Well, he was going to do it after Josiah died because of his response. What do we learn from God about the way that he treated Josiah? Do you see God's mercy? He's so merciful. He's so loving and compassionate and merciful. He heard Josiah's prayer. He saw his reaction. He saw his heart, that he was truly repentant, and he had mercy on him. Well, what do you think could have brought Josiah to this point? And what do you think could have brought him through this process in his life of seeking the Lord, purging the idols from Judah, and then seeking to restore the temple, wanting to restore the house of God, is what brought about the process, the chain of events that caused them to find the Word of God, because he was restoring the temple. As we look at that timeline of his life and how God was growing him and working in his life, what do you think could have brought that about? Well, we learned in our lesson that, as I've said before, God spoke to his people at this time through his prophets. There was a prophet during Josiah's time. If you look on page 32 of your book, there's a prophet that began his ministry when Josiah was 12 years old. And if you'd like, I did it in red. I did a different color on my timeline to show it was a different person. But I put a little line about where Josiah would have been 12 and put Zephaniah's ministry begins. And then we know from history that when Josiah was about 25, that would have been the end of Zephaniah's ministry. So I did that in red too, put Zephaniah's ministry ends. And so what do we see about Zephaniah's ministry? Well, we read chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And it says, "Gather yourselves together, yes, gather, O nation without shame, before the decree takes effect. The day passes like the chaff, before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." You see this message that Zephaniah has given: seek the Lord, seek righteousness, seek humility. And what do you see Josiah doing when he was 16 years old? He started to seek the Lord. Is it possible that he heard the words of the prophet, took them to heart as the word of God, and began to live them out in his life? I believe that it's not only possible, it's probable. Zephaniah's message during the days of Josiah was this: judgment is coming, so seek the Lord. And Josiah listened. Also, you can put on your timeline, I did this in green, just another color to make it different. I'll put a little line about where Josiah was 21 years old and Jeremiah's ministry began then. Of course, a great prophet of the Lord. And so we see the ministry of Zephaniah and Jeremiah during the reign of Josiah, which no doubt had a great effect on this king. So we also looked at in our lesson Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 20. And that was found on pages 38 and 39 of your book. So turn to those pages. What did you see that you what did we learn from Deuteronomy 17 verses 14 through 20? Well, one of the things that we learned was that the children of Israel were going to eventually ask for a king. God didn't intend for them to have a king. He was their king. He was to be their king. And yet, he knew that one day they were going to look around and say, everybody else has a king. Why can't I have one? And that's certainly what they did. And yet we see that he gave a list of instructions that when you have a king, that the king is not to do some things, and then there are some things that the king is to do. What are some of the things he was not to do? Well, it says in verse 16, he's not to multiply horses. He's not to look to Egypt to help them or save them. He's not to multiply wives for himself, or it will turn away his heart. He's not to greatly increase silver and gold. And yet we can see, as we look back to history, how many of their kings did those things and how it did have the effect that God said. But then it comes to verse 18, and we mark the word copy of this law. And in verse 19, there's two pronouns, it, which refers to the copy of this law. So you would mark those the same way that you marked copy of the law. And what did you find the king was supposed to do? The king was supposed to write for himself a copy of the law. He was to take the law and copy it himself. I think about when I make my children write sentences for punishment, and whatever they've done, that's what I make them write over and over and over again. I will not do that. Because why? Because it helps them remember to write it over and over again. And so the king was to write a copy of the law. It says, it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. So the king was supposed to write a copy of the law. Well, obviously, Josiah had not done that because the copy of the law was lost in the word of, in the house of God. So why do you think that Josiah had not done what Deuteronomy said to do? Well, it was because his fathers had not done what Deuteronomy said to do. They had not made a copy. They had not taught their children to do this. And so we came to the point where the word of God was simply lost. So Josiah did not do it because he didn't know the word of God, didn't know that that's what he was supposed to do. Well, then we looked in 2 Kings chapter 23. And what do we see that Josiah did in 2 Kings chapter 23? He gathers all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He gathers all the men of Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, all the people, small and great, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. So the word of God's been read to him, and now he is reading the word of God to the people. And then the king makes a covenant before the Lord, to walk before the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, and to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book. You know, really picture in your mind what's happening here. You have this king. He is the number one person in the land. He's the leader, the ruler of these people, gathers everyone together. And I think about, you know, we obviously equate that with our president. And so can you imagine the president of the United States gathering all the people, probably today via internet and television and radio, but having the ear of all the people and then opening up the Word of God and reading the Word of God and then making a covenant to obey the Word of God. Well, what was the result of that? It says in verse 3, 2 Kings 23, verse 3, and all the people entered into the covenant. So the king made a covenant with God and led his people to do the same thing. It's an incredible story of King Josiah, but remember, as we do want to take the time to apply these truths to our lives, but we also want to remember that we're learning the method of inductive Bible study. And can you see how much we learned just by marking those time phrases and making a simple timeline and gathering that information and putting it in a way, organizing it in a way that makes it easy for us to see what God is saying to us. We want to think about Josiah's life and how we seek the Lord. Are we seeking the Lord? Are we seeking Him? Are we seeking His Word, His will for our lives? Do we run to God? Do we run to His Word before we run maybe to other people? Even when we go for counsel, are we getting godly counsel, people who know the Word of God? And we just want to think about all the things that God has taught us through this lesson. It's been a great week. I apologize that you didn't have the input of the other ladies in class. I hope that I'll have that glitch worked out where we'll have it next week. But it's been a good time just to sit here with you and talk through this lesson with you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that we would be like Josiah. Lord, we pray that we would seek you. We pray that we would take care of sin in our lives. We pray that we would stand for what is right. Lord, I pray for myself that I would be a leader like Josiah. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us would want to know your word more so that we can obey it. Because Lord, we know that ignorance of the law is no excuse, that we are still held accountable for everything that's in your word, whether we know it or not. So I pray that we would be diligent students of your word this week. Bring us all back together so that we can just feast on your word together. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.